I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. Well, we are entering the fourth week of Advent. This week we proclaim, "Drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down upon the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a Savior." Our prayer this week, "Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ your Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." This week we start the O Antiphons. And this is taken from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. They say the Roman Church has been singing the O Antiphons since at least the 8th century. These are the antiphons that accompany the Magnificat canticle of evening prayer from December 17th through the 23rd. They are a magnificent theology that uses ancient biblical imagery drawn from the messianic hopes of the Old Testament to proclaim the coming of Christ as the fulfillment not only of Old Testament hopes, but of present ones as well. Their repeated use of the imperative "come" embodies the longing of all for the divine Messiah. And this week we'll say, "O wisdom of God Most High, guiding creation with power and love, come to teach us the path of knowledge. O leader of the house of Israel, giver of law to Moses on Sinai, come to rescue us with your mighty power. O root of Jesse's stem, sign of God's love for all his people, come to save us without delay. O key of David, opening the gates of God's eternal kingdom, come and free the prisoners of darkness. O radiant dawn, splendor of eternal light, son of justice, come and shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death. O King of nations and keystone of the church, come and save man, whom you formed from the dust. O Emmanuel, King and giver of law, come to save us, Lord our God." And those are the O Antiphons that will be recited in the Divine Office during evening prayer in this week preceding Christmas. Also upcoming during the Midnight Mass on Christmas Eve, it's a proclamation at the Christmas Midnight Mass. This is the announcement of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is taken from Roman Martyrology and draws upon sacred scripture to declare in a formal way the birth of Christ. It begins with the creation and relates the birth of the Lord to the major events and personages of sacred and secular history. The particular events contained in this announcement help pastorally to situate the birth of Jesus in the context of salvation history. Now this text, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, may be chanted or recited most appropriately on Christmas Eve, December 24th, during the celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours. It may also be chanted or recited before the beginning of the Christmas Mass at night. And it does not replace any part of the Mass. Well, if you don't have the fortune of attending a midnight Mass or an evening Mass on Christmas Eve, I'm going to give you a sense of what this will sound like if you had gone, with this beautiful rendition from the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Again, this is the announcement of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ.
One door.
well right now. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back. You're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown, 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. And stay tuned. Right after the break, we're going to be speaking with Kendra Tierney. She's written a new book about how we celebrate the liturgical year in our homes. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Joining me right now is the author Kendra Tierney. She's written the book The Catholic All Year Compendium, Liturgical Living for Real Life. Welcome, Kendra.
Thanks so much for having me.
Of course, the obvious question is, why did you write this book?
You know, I wrote it because living the liturgical year in the home has just been such a fun tradition for our family for so many years. And I just really wanted to be able to share the way that, you know, the joy that we've gotten out of it with other people. And I started a blog to do that, but then I kind of got distracted on the blog and wrote about a whole lot of other stuff, too. So finally, it's in a book so people can see it all in one place.
Right. And it's really a very complete compendium. A compendium is really the right word for this book. Because many times you'll have, you know, just, oh, here's what this is, and here's an idea for celebrating it. But yours is very, very complete. Talk about how much research or how much experience you put into this as a busy mother or as just a good reader.
Well, yeah, it took me years to actually get it completed writing. And the backstories and the history have all been so important to me in my personal faith journey, and I've learned so much about the lives of the saints and the history of the early church, doctrines, popes, all the lives of the Holy Family, all of these things are the stories of the liturgical year. And as I started wanting to celebrate these days and just have fun little saint-themed dinners with my kids, I found myself looking into where these traditions came from, into what the stories were, and just learning so much about this rich deposit of tradition and history of our church. And it really has deepened my faith so much to find that so many of these things that I thought were just rules or just unanswerable questions or just we do it that way and there's no good reason for it, there actually is a good reason for everything that the Catholic Church teaches. And in doing the research for doing liturgical living in the home for our family, I found all these answers. So I'm just so glad to be able to share all the, 10 years of little aha moments with everyone.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm sure most mothers wish they had had this when they're raising their children. Let's focus a little bit, Kendra, on Advent. We're talking with Kendra Tierney. The book is called The Catholic All Year Compendium, Liturgical Living for Real Life. We can get overwhelmed in Advent with all of the hustle, the jolly holly, all the secular temptations that pull us away from what is the most grace-filled, silent time of the year. Talk a little bit about Advent.
Yeah, absolutely. Advent has been such a process for me, and it really is my favorite of liturgical season of the year, now that I've figured out a way to do it that works for my family and for my temperament. Advent is rightly understood to be a period of waiting and preparation, and it really helps me to keep in mind that feeling of waiting for the birth of a child, whether it's one of my own or one of my nieces, that waiting, and it's this expected joy, but the moment isn't there yet. We're not there yet. So trying to figure out how to create that feeling in my home of joy and excitement, but focusing on the waiting and the preparation. So for us, what's worked really well is to use the whole season of Advent to decorate our home and to focus on trying to do things by hand when we can, so that we end up with wonky paper cutout snowflakes hanging from the ceiling, and we just go out in the yard and cut clippings off of evergreen bushes and make our own wreaths and things like that. And I am really not a person who does a lot of crafting with kids, almost none, but I do it during Advent.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it really helps that feeling of every day we've prepared a little bit more, and so you slowly build to festive rather than day after Thanksgiving or day after Halloween, we throw up all the Christmas decorations and boom, it's Christmas, even though it's not supposed to be Christmas for another month.
Mm. And I like your idea because I think as a busy mother, it can become overwhelming. It is a box to check. Get the Christmas tree up, get the decorations out. And you're usually stressed out and overwhelmed. By making this more of an expanded process, slowing it down, doing a little bit, a few things at a time, and including the family in it, as something to do together rather than a process to get done, it really brings that spirit back, doesn't it?
It really does. And I'm definitely tend towards you guys leave me alone and let me get this stuff done sort of mothering. Yeah. Here, like you guys go in there and watch TV so I can get this stuff done. And so Advent is really a season where I can focus on, no, let's do this together. Let's slow down. Let's let it take twice as long to do it so that the kids can help. And it's really been a really nice way to include the kids, to make sure that we are doing some crafts that the kids can give away to family members or, use to decorate. And then I can just, paper snowflakes, just get thrown in the fire or thrown in the trash, and we can start again next year. So it's a lot less things to store for another year if you do kind of homemade decorations, and they don't have to be perfect. And that's you know, that's sort of the charm of them.
Oh, yeah. And I love how you talk about keeping quiet. You know, it's very hard with all of the, as you say, the secular music, where the, even before Thanksgiving, we start seeing, I guess right after Halloween, we start seeing Christmas decorations. And then the music seems to start really, really early every year. And then when we're ready to celebrate it, which is December 26th, everything is done. Does that drive you nuts?
Isn't it crazy?
Yes.
It's just gone. And it's not that it's a little bit off. It's 100% backwards.
It is.
Yeah, we have two radio stations that are two of my normal presets on the radio are 100% Christmas music from like Halloween to Christmas Day and then right back to normal programming. So we just don't turn them on. We just don't listen to them. We've got Spotify. We've got, CDs, and we listen to. We have a playlist of Advent carols that we listen to. So it's nice that we're not beholden to the radio, to what they put on the radio station for what we're going to listen to. We can make our own playlist. But yeah, we really focus on not rushing through all of the Christmas movies and the Christmas music. We listen to Advent music during Advent, and then we wait and listen to Christmas music during Christmas, and we wait and we watch all of our Christmas movies during the 12 days of Christmas. And it makes Christmas feel, that Christmas season feel like something that's set apart and special, and the kids really look forward to it rather than being kind of burnt out and tired of it before Christmas has even arrived.
Yeah, and I have to point out, you're not saying this is, you know, you're not saying, hey, this is the way you have to do it, and the church is forcing us to do this, and we all have to be Scrooges. You're saying this is the way, I never necessarily understood Advent. I didn't celebrate it this way all the time, but this is what I've grown into. Take what you like. Maybe there's something else you want to put into it, but I love the fact that you're just saying that this is really... as you say, a compendium that you can share and use all of it or use some of it.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And, you know, unless it's in canon law, you know, I'm not telling anybody they ought to do anything. It's like you said, it's been a process for us, and this is where we've arrived at something that is really a more historic way to view the Advent and Christmas season. We really like a few old books, like The Children of Noisy Village, and there's a shorter version called Christmas in Noisy Village, and that book really shows these children in some Scandinavian little village building up towards through Advent. Making crafts, setting up their house, and it was just really interesting for me to read that, and there's a couple other old books that we have, and I just realized, wow, there used to be a really different way to look at Advent and Christmas than the way I grew up doing it, than the way, you know, society around us is doing it now, and I just sort of started slowly incorporating some of those practices, slowing down my rush to Christmas, and it just really bore fruit for us, but I only want people to do what works for them, and I know that it's not going to look the same in every family, and that's not required.
Right, and usually when you get like a liturgical year mom's guide, usually you have like one or two, maybe three, four pages on a specific season. I'm looking at your book, you have well over 50 pages on Advent with topics such as Christmas around the world, Gaudete Sunday, Bambolini Sunday, which is the same thing. Feast of St. John of the Cross, St. Lucy, gingerbread houses, Advent wreaths, Feast of Our Lady of Loretto, St. Lucy crowns, St. Lucy buns. I mean, it really, and the Feast of St. Juan Diego, you've really not missed anything. On every day of Advent, there is almost something here to read about.
Well, and it was surprising to me as I started writing it all down, how much we really do. And it can look really overwhelming when you see it all written down, or when you're the one writing it down yourself. But for us, what I tried to do is tie those little things that I want to do in the lead up for Christmas to a particular saint's day. So, for instance, we like to make gingerbread houses, But if I have us make gingerbread houses on the feast of Our Lady of Loretto, then it's liturgical living. It's taking something that is just a cute lead-up to Christmas tradition that a lot of people want to do, but if you put it on a particular feast day, that can have an association with that, and the Feast of Our Lady of Loretto is a remembrance of the home that Our Lady grew up in and in which Jesus lived as a child, and so we just associate that with our gingerbread houses, because it's a feast that has to do with houses. And the Feast of St. Lucy, St. Lucy's name means light, so we put our Christmas lights up. Usually we'll put them up on a weekend, but then we'll turn them on for the first time on the Feast of St. Lucy, and we'll drive around and look at Christmas lights. So it's just finding those things I want to do anyway, tying them to a Catholic tradition so that we can talk about that tradition and the kids can learn about it a little bit. And the other thing is it makes it more certain that I'll get those things done, because there's a particular day I mean to do it on.
And we'll take a quick break and be right back. We're speaking with Kendra Tierney. The book is called The Catholic All Year, A Compendium, Liturgical Living for Real Life. Now, I'm also noticing that you even incorporate January 22nd, which is a day of prayer for the legal protection of the unborn, in the church's calendar. And you talk about fasting and how in the old calendar we had so much more required fasting, and things that you can do. And how do you talk about delicate subjects such as abortion with children? And it's really eye-opening. You said, preserving the innocence of my children is important to me, but it's also important that we be engaged in our culture and the world around us. We aren't hermits, we aren't cloistered religious, we live in this world, and that means children will be exposed to some concept that I'd just as soon they never hear about at all, let alone hear about as children. Figuring out how to handle that fact has been a journey for me. It's beautiful wisdom like that, and opening your heart to other parents to allow them to see how they might be able to, instead of ignoring it or glossing over it, maybe just also bring reality in these feast days and these liturgical days into their lives as well. Talk a little bit about that balance.
Yeah, thank you. And it has been such a journey for us. So I think with my oldest kids, I just wanted to, you know, shield them from any knowledge of something like abortion. But then if I wanted to take us to pray in front of an abortion clinic, which we unfortunately have one right in our neighborhood, and we like to stop and say a rosary in front of it sometimes, and I realized I wanted to share in an age-appropriate way with my kids what we were praying for and why. And there's definitely a way to approach it with kids with a lot of compassion and an understanding for the circumstances that can lead a person to make a decision that she is, you know, sure to regret later. But I wanted my kids who do have such a heart for prayer, and if we entrust some of this with kids, they really do pray about it all the time. When we say a family rosary, my kids, you know, we go through the intentions, and somebody always is praying for an end to abortion, or for women who want to have children. And it really, it makes me glad that we have shared at least some of this with our kids, because I think that their prayers are good and important. And as far as fasting, that's definitely something that I think is an important tool in the tool belt of Catholics. And it's something that's been de-emphasized to the point of just ignored, really, in our church in the last generation. But I've found it to be a really powerful tool for grown-ups and kids alike. And I think that we can entrust them with that, so that we can have higher expectations for ourselves and our kids than society does. And even, you know, the church hierarchy at this point seems to think we can't handle hardly any fasting at all. Yeah. And I think we can handle it. And I think that it's a powerful tool for helping us grow in personal holiness, and for helping to strengthen our church again at a time when it really needs it.
What was your favorite thing to write about when you were putting the book together? Do you have a favorite season or a saint's feast day, or what?
I would say that in the writing process, the story that I found most fascinating was the story of the Japanese martyrs, which it's too long a story to really get into, but I just found it so fascinating that it's a story of Jesuits and Franciscans, and them having this feud, and Japanese feudal lords, and all the Catholics getting kicked out of the country, and then hundreds of years later, Catholics coming back and finding that Japanese Catholics, without any bishops, and after the priests had all died out, the lay people kept the faith, kept baptizing people, kept passing on catechism to the next generation, and they found that there were tens of thousands of underground Catholics that that were still in the country that were able to come out once religious freedom was reestablished I think it was the beginning of the 19th century. It's just this really amazing story of the perseverance of the faith. And that was a story that I wasn't really familiar with. We had sort of done a check-the-box celebration of the Japanese martyrs just by eating some Japanese food. But for the book, I really wanted to look into what's the story, and I just found it amazing.
Oh, that's interesting. And so many of us don't know the backstories behind these feast days, which come and go, and the memorials of the saints that come and go, and we don't even know the true background about the fascination about the history behind some of these memorials. So that's a great point. Kendra, you also talk about the 14 Holy Helpers and how you can make that specific to your family. Talk a little bit about how your family has found 14 or maybe more saints that you can incorporate as a family.
Yeah, I think that another thing that has been an unexpected bonus of living the liturgical year in the home for us has just been getting to know the stories of so many different saints. And once you're doing this, once you're introducing yourself and your kids to the lives of the saints, you realize you can't say the way to heaven is this one way, the way to holiness is this one way, saints are like this, because they're all so different. They're so different from one another. They have some are kings and queens, some are shepherds, some are rich, some are poor, some are feisty, some are docile, some are smart, some are not smart. And it's just so inspirational to me to find that these stories of the saints show us that what God wants for us is to take our gifts and our talents and use those to help bring about the kingdom of God, to grow in personal holiness, to honor God in our lives and share that with our friends. And in our home, we've done that by choosing saints that either are our kids' name saints, so they already have that one patron sort of built in, but then also allowing them to choose saints either just at random, we'll just pick one to get to know for the year, or that they have a special devotion to because they've read a story about them, or because they're the patron saint of our church or of our city or of a profession that they're interested in. And just to really get to know that saint over a period of time, maybe we have sort of a set, we have set patrons for the year that we write down starting at the beginning of Advent, but you could do it any time. And we'll write down the names of those saints that are our saints that we always have, our name saints or our special patron saints, and then new ones that we're getting to know for the year. And we've just had such a great experience with really feeling like we're making new friends among the communion of saints. And it's fun to see how that saint will start popping up in your life. You know, you'll find stories about them, or you'll find an old medal or a holy card or something of these saints that maybe you've never heard of before, and then all of a sudden starts popping up in your life once you're looking for him.
Yeah, that's amazing. I love, too, what you said about the saints. And I think when you look at the church's liturgical calendar, you know, maybe some people are aware of St. Patrick's Day, St. Joseph's Day, but the church in her wisdom has made the liturgical year so beautiful with, as you say, not only these feasts and holy days and solemnities, but these memorials to these people who we know are in heaven, and we get to experience their life through those very special days. And isn't it great that, you know, if only we knew beyond just the celebration, the secular celebrations of some of those big saints like St. Patrick, we actually could celebrate them with our families in a more meaningful way, as the church asks us to do.
Absolutely. And the fun thing, you know, it can feel frustrating when you see days that should be religious and are not not being celebrated in a religious way. But I think those days are a great way to have sort of a sneaky, fun catechism of friends and family members. My kids went to a pretty secular but nominally Protestant preschool, and they had a tradition of having families come in and share about celebrations that they celebrated in their home, and it was often sort of, you know, cultural celebrations. And so it was great to be able to come in and say, hey, here are these traditional practices that we do for St. Patrick's Day, but here's who St. Patrick really is, and here's why we celebrate him. And the other moms were not offended, were not bothered. They just really viewed it as, you know, an interesting cultural practice. But you never know what little, if it was your preschool St. Patrick's Day tea party, that would really start people thinking about what the faith really means and why the Catholic Church honors St. Patrick.
Yeah, and I love what you write about the shamrocks on St. Patrick's Day, and we'll close in a bit, just in a bit. You're saying that the Trinity is really just so much more than a simple explanation of a shamrock, which, by the way, St. Patrick never used.
Yeah, it's true. Trying to talk about the Trinity is almost impossible because it's just not a thing that is ever going to be completely understood by us. It is, by definition, a mystery of our faith. So I'm careful to, when talking about the Trinity, to say that this is something that reminds us of the Trinity or helps us think about this aspect of the Trinity. But of course, the Trinity is not like a shamrock, because the Trinity is not like anything. And the same thing with, you know, there's lots of different ways that people use to describe the Trinity. But I think you have to be careful not to say that the Trinity is like it, because it's one of those things that moms often feel like we have to have all the answers. And you don't. It's okay to say to kids, I don't know, I'll find out, and then look into it. But it's also okay to say to kids, here's what we do understand about this, and we'll understand it in the fullness, you know, when we get to heaven. So we have to work on growing in personal holiness so that we can understand it.
How do you, now, my final question, how do you feel about the church's calendar now that you as a mother have really tried to live it in all of her feasts, solemnities, memorials? How does it make you feel in terms of our faith?
I feel like it's just that it's really a gift. It's a gift from God and from the Catholic Church. It's really been a way to sort of spread catechism, family culture, Catholic identity, and just joy in celebrations throughout the whole year in this wonderful cycle that comes around again every year. So if I'm not, you know, if we miss something one year, it's okay, because it's going to come around again in another year. And as kids grow older, they're able to understand things in a different and deeper way. I have grown so much in my faith just learning these stories, learning, you know, new recipes, new conversations, new prayers. So I really think that it's been a beautiful gift for me personally and for our family.
We're speaking with Kendra Tierney. The book is called The Catholic All Year Compendium, Liturgical Living for Real Life. And it is put out by Ignatius Press. And it's just a book that every mother, every family should have on their bookshelf. And it's just a great kudos to you for putting it together. There's everything in here, from how to make a costume on a various saint. You have a lot of great ideas on that, to recipes, to family activities, to what liturgical feasts are, where the saints fall in the calendar, some ideas about how to incorporate all of these various liturgical markings into your life as a family. And the things that, as you say, Kendra, that really make your kids, no matter what they question as they grow older or how they grow up, They have this as their culture. It's enculturated into them because it's the church's calendar and the church's year, and you're living it as a family. So again, the book is called The Catholic All Year Compendium, Liturgical Living for Real Life. Thank you, Kendra, so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me.
You're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown, 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. We'll be right back.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came, his wings as drifted snow, his eyes as flame. All hail, said he, the lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady, Gloria. Highly favored maiden, my soul shall loud and magnify his holy name, most highly favored lady,
Welcome back, and here's what's going on in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. St. Stanislaus is offering a virtual tour of the Holy Land as part of its Growing in Faith Formation program. St. Stan's Parish in Lansdale will offer a virtual tour of the Holy Land on Tuesday, January 8th at 7 p.m. in the Parish Center's lobby meeting room. Deacon Tony Bellitto will share images of and reflections on his pilgrimage to Israel, enabling attendees to virtually visit the site of Christ's crucifixion and the empty tomb, as well as the Garden of Gethsemane and the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, the place of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, the baptism at Galilee, the Mount of Beatitude, Caesarea Philippi, and the site of the Annunciation in Nazareth, as well as Jericho and the Dead Sea. Bible scenes will come to life, allowing participants to enter more deeply into the gospel narrative. For more information, contact the Parish Center at 215-855-3133. Again, that's Tuesday, January 8th at 7 p.m. at St. Stan's in Lansdale. Coming up February 2nd, starting at 9:15 a.m., is a kids' fun run, which is a 5K run or 1 mile walk. This is an annual event hosted by St. Anselm Parish in the Parkwood section of Northeast Philadelphia. This is held each year on Super Bowl Saturday, and the day includes a 5K race, a 1 mile walk, and a kids' fun run. The family-oriented race helps to support ongoing work of forming responsible young Philadelphians within the neighborhood. The 5K race takes runners through a Chip Time USATF certified course in Parkwood Manor and Torrey Woods. Everyone is welcome to walk or run, athletes and amateurs, runners and walkers, adults and children, seniors and students, and individuals as well as teams. Find out more by going to www.191545k.com. There'll be a midnight mass for New Year's and the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, which is a day of obligation, on Tuesday, January 1st at midnight. The Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul invites you to celebrate the New Year and the Feast of Our Lady at midnight mass. This solemn mass will take place in the Cathedral Chapel, again at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul. Find out more by going to cathedralphila.org. And St. Jen's Parish is having a pro-life lecture on Thursday, January 10th at 7 p.m. The pro-life community rightfully focuses on Roe v. Wade, but whether Roe is reversed or not, the pro-life goal won't be achieved unless we convert the culture, and that's primarily the work of the laity. The lecture will focus on the role of the laity and offer suggestions on ways we can best work to convert the culture, especially on life issues. The speaker will be Marie Joseph, the founding executive director of Legacy of Life Foundation and the Women's Crisis Pregnancy Centers. Again, all taking place Thursday, January 10th at 7 p.m. at St. Jen's Parish in Flowertown. You can call 215-836-2828 for more information. Also coming up on Saturday, January 12th, from 9 a.m. to 8 p.m., will be an event for women, a day of healing with You Are Made New Ministry. If you struggle with anxiety, feeling overwhelmed, self-doubt, or self-criticism, come and let the Lord meet you where you are and guide you forward. Retreat activities will include inspiring talks, community building, healing prayer, personal reflection, music, and much more. This is an opportunity for any woman seeking healing and freedom from adverse patterns or habits of mind, body, and emotion in order to live fully in the love and freedom that the Lord desires for us. Facilitators will be Dee Yarrison and Father Stephen DeLacy. This is all taking place at Pope John Paul II High School in Royersford, Pennsylvania. Find out more by going to youaremadenew.com. If you have a stressed or troubled marriage, you can attend RetroVi. This is a healing program that offers a welcoming and loving space to married couples who have been living with the misery of a failing marriage. RetroVi offers hope that it is not too late for a different and better marriage. This will take place Friday through Sunday, February 8th through the 10th at the Malvern Retreat House at 315 South Warren Avenue in Malvern. For more information, you can visit malvernretreat.com. You can sing Christmas. There'll be a musical retelling of the birth of Jesus Christ on December 22nd at 7 p.m. at Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown. And this concert will benefit the choir pilgrimage. Call 215-945-8750 for more information. There'll be a college-aged retreat January 4th through the 6th at the Marianist Family Retreat Center. This retreat is designed to bring young people together of college ages 17 to 22. Whether you are in college or working, come join them to renew your spiritual life, deepen your relationship with God, and meet new friends. The time will be filled with prayer experiences, peer group discussions, Eucharist, and lots of fun. The cost is $135 per person, double occupancy. Find out more by going to capemaymarianists.org or call 609-884-3829. Financial aid is available, and high school seniors are also welcomed. If you are a young adult, there'll be a Marianist Family Retreat on February 8th through the 10th. You can join other young adults ages 22 to 35, married or single, to take a step back from your busy life. This will be a time to examine your personal faith and your relationship with God, your family members, and yourself. The time will be filled with prayer experiences, peer group discussions, and also the Eucharist. Again, that's capemaymarianist.org, 609-884-3829. Metanoia is an active community of Catholic adults in the western Montgomery County, Pennsylvania area. It supports Catholics in their 20s and 30s who are looking to deepen their faith and meet fellow Catholics. The ministry includes Theology on Tap, faith-based meetings, community service, retreats, and outdoor events. They meet on Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. Upcoming events include Tuesday, January 8th, a Bible study at St. Rose of Lima Parish in North Wales. Tuesday, January 15th, Theology on Tap at Appalachian Brewing Company in Collegeville. Doors open at 7 and the talk starts at 7:30. And then Tuesday, January 22nd, there'll be a Holy Hour at Mary, Mother of the Redeemer Parish in North Wales. Find out more by going to Facebook, Metanoia Young Adults. And don't forget their upcoming March for Life, taking place on January 18th in Washington, D.C. There are many buses leaving for that area. Check your parish pro-life committee. Again, that's the March for Life, January 18th in Washington, D.C. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith. We wish all of our listeners a very blessed and holy Christmas and a very happy and prosperous New Year.